All right. Well, for anyone that's new here, I'm not Pastor Terry. Okay. Pastor Terry's not feeling well. He's had a sore throat for a while, and of course, right away you think strep throat, all those sorts of things. It ends up he has an ulcer in his throat as a result of a chip, potato chip, not a computer chip. Okay. And so he saw the doctor today, and the doctor told him to lay quiet and probably not talk a lot. So he asked me to fill in for him. And so I took about 10 minutes in preparing a message. So I'll just pontificate for a little bit, as they say. But actually, what happens is Pastor Terry has us assistant pastors kind of have a message or two in our hip pockets kind of ready to go, just in case at times like this. And we do pray for Pastor Terry. And so let's pray before we go to God's word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. And thank you, Father, for your love and your grace towards us. Thank you, Father, for all that you've given and done for us, Father. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be with us here tonight, Father, and that you, Lord, would be with our pastor, Lord. Heal his throat. Let him get rest that he needs, Father, and, Lord, sleep that he needs. And, Father, may your hand be upon him, your healing hand, Lord. And, Lord, may you bring him back to us soon, Father. We thank you, Lord, and praise you, Father, and be with us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be speaking out of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 10 through 19. And I think, if I remember right, it's 491 in the Pew Bible. I think that's where it's at. Close, I think. And so we're going to be speaking about that. And this is actually part of a prayer that David said, Psalm maybe, if you will, sort of, that David had. And we're going to be speaking a little bit about giving tonight. You know, I always like to pick these subjects that people love to hear about. But it's not so much about how much you give and so on and so forth. What I'm going to talk about more tonight is your attitude, our attitude of giving, okay? And I think David kind of talks about it here, but just a little bit of background. And, of course, we're coming into Christmas, too, and we're coming into the time of giving and stuff like that. And, of course, some of us, especially if we still have little kids' attitudes like I used to have when I was a little kid, you know, what am I going to get when I get up in the morning? Get around a tree and all that stuff, and you can't sleep at night and everything like that. But we're going to talk about the other side of it, which is giving. And just a little background, you know, David had an interesting life, right? And we know quite a bit about his life. I think we remember most of it. And, you know, he had that affair or that sin with Bathsheba. He, of course, slay the giant Goliath. Remember that? And he was ruler over all of Israel. After a while, and then, of course, we know that God even said about him, he said, he is a man after my own heart, right? And so David loved the Lord. And if you read in 1 Samuel chapter, or 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Chronicles, you read a lot about David, and he had many victories and so on and so forth, but he also had made a lot of mistakes, just like us. We have victories, but we make a lot of mistakes as well. And David was no different. In fact, most of the patriarchs that you read about in the Bible are no different. That's what I love about the Bible. It tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly. Right? Doesn't pull punches, just tells it like it is. And all these men, including David, were not, as we refer to sometimes, as saints. Right? Although we all are if you're a believer in Christ, but they aren't these perfect people. They make mistakes, just like we do. And one thing about David, though, when God pointed out his sin, he repented. And I think that's what separated him from people like King Saul. There's no indication that I know of in Scripture where Saul actually repented when God called him out on things. And but David did. And at this point in time here in 2 Chronicles, David's at the end of his life. He's at the end of his 40 years of ruling over Israel. And Solomon had been chosen by God to be his successor. And in fact, if you read, and you know, and he had, you know, he wanted to build the temple, right? That's what David wanted to do, but God wouldn't let him do it. And he said, it's for your son to do. And so David planned the temple, though, and planned for it. And we're going to see here in chapter 29 where he actually collected things like money and, you know, gold and silver and all these sorts of things and goods that were going to go into the temple. In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 12, it says that the design of the temple was given to David by the Holy Spirit. And so David, through the power of God, was able to design the temple that Solomon was to build. And so let's start with verse 10 here of chapter 29. And we're going to, in fact, well, before that, let me read to you what David and the people gave for the temple. In verse 4 of chapter 29, it says, they gave 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver, the gold for things of gold and silver for the things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Now, a lot of people will say, well, what's a talent? Well, just to give you an idea here, 3,000 talents of gold, as it says there in verse 4, is 112 tons of gold. Okay? And then later on, it was 662 tons of refined silver, 188 tons of gold, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 3,750 tons of iron. Lots of stuff. And if you figure out 112 tons of gold at today's rate, I figured $1,300 for an ounce of gold comes out to somewhere over $4,650,000,000 worth of gold, just what David gave. Okay, so you can see what they gave. Lots and lots, right? And so let's start reading at verse 10. It says, therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty for all that is in heaven. And in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? And of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house and for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart towards you And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Wonderful prayer, wonderful psalm that David gave. And I believe, you know, I look at this, and when I read this a while back, when I first thought about this message, I thought, what a beautiful prayer. Reminds me of the prayer of Daniel, that Daniel had. Another beautiful prayer, Daniel chapter 9. If you haven't read it, read it. Beautiful prayer. And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's been fasting and praying and confessing the sins of the nation. Of course, they're in Babylon and in captivity. And during the prayer, he gets interrupted by the angel Gabriel, who gives him this prophecy called the 70 weeks of Daniel. And we're not going to study that tonight. But sometimes sit down and read that prayer carefully that Daniel had. And if you read his prayer, you'll notice a couple of things about it. One is, he repeats over and over again, Lord. And you realize, you know, as Daniel's praying for the nation and praying for, you know, confessing the sins of the nation and pleading to God for forgiveness and pleading that God would restore the nation, he just says, Lord, 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 over and over again. And you can see the compassion passion that he has in his prayer. And, you know, that should be the way we pray, with passion and fervor, right? It's the way we should pray. And I think this prayer that David has here has a lot of similarities. You can feel the passion in his prayer if you read it carefully. In fact, the word Lord, which is Yahweh from the Hebrew, he has it 6 times in these 9 verses or 9.5 verses. And 5 times is the word God, Elohim. So 11 times he has Lord or God in these 9.5 verses. And I think it just shows his passion that he has in this prayer. And you know, he's just got this passion and this fervor in his prayer, and just wants the Lord to understand how grateful and thankful he is for all that he's given him. And you know, our prayers should be like that. They really should be full of passion and thankfulness, and of course asking God for forgiveness as Daniel did, and so on. And but sometimes I think our prayers become maybe just repetitious, maybe kind of rituals in a sense. You know, I know there are places where they say, you know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father, over and over and over again, and there's nothing else. And it's like, well, don't you pray about anything else? You know, and you kind of wonder, are our prayers just rituals, just repeats over and over again, right? Our prayers should be full of passion and zeal. And I'm not talking about how loud you pray. You know, sometimes I hear people pray and, you know, they're almost screaming. And it's like, wait a minute, is God deaf? You know, you can pray silently, right? And still be full of passion and you know, fervor and zeal, right? And be silent. And I'm not saying that's the way all your prayers have to be. And sometimes there is times that we need to almost cry out and scream out to God. But, you know, sometimes I wonder, you know, because some people, that's the way they pray all the time. As soon as they open their mouth, they're screaming. And it's like, is God deaf or something? Can he hear me? You know, and so I just wonder. But our prayers should be full of believing and should be full of faith. We should pray believing, and we should pray in faith that God is going to act, that God is going to respond, that God is going to do what we're asking him to do, that God is going to be pleased with us, with our prayers. And our prayers should be from our hearts, right? From deep down inside. That's where our prayers should come from. And just remember, God is your friend. You don't need to pray like Billy Graham or anybody else, or Terry, or anybody. You pray in your own terms, in your own way, if you will. Okay? He's your friend. Speak to him like that. Okay? But I have, you know, once in a while heard people complain about people who, when they pray, they say Lord or Father God a lot during their prayers. And you hear that. But I don't see a problem with it. David did it. Daniel did it. If you read Jesus' prayer, what I like to call the Lord's Prayer, because John 17, read how many times he says, you, yours, so on and so forth, speaking of the Father. How many times does he say that? Over and over and over again. So I figure, you know what? If it's good enough for David and Daniel and Jesus, I guess it's good enough for us. Right? So if you say, oh Lord, a lot, or Lord, or Father God, or however you say it, that's fine. Okay? Don't let anybody talk you out of that. But as you read this prayer of David's, I don't think you can miss the passion in his heart and how thankful he is to Yahweh for all his provisions. But I want to point out a few things in this prayer, in this psalm, if you will. One of them is, and there's much more actually, but I just picked a few. David recognized that God is all powerful. If you look at the first part of verse 11, it says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. And then in the last part of verse 12, it says, in your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. He realized that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. And of course, we know from Genesis chapter 1 that God created everything by just speaking. He didn't even really work. He just spoke, and it was done. Jude 25 says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Revelation 19:1, after these things I heard a voice, a loud voice, of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Jeremiah 32:17, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. There is nothing too hard for you. And there isn't. There's nothing too hard for God. God can do whatever he chooses. And if you just look up into the night sky sometime, just get out maybe away from your house, out into the countryside, if you will. Look up at the night sky and see God's creation. And I don't think you can miss seeing the majesty and the power of God, because he made it all, every bit of it. I don't think you can deny it. I don't see how anyone could deny it. I think they got to be in a state of denial, to be honest with you, right? To not see the evidence of the power of God. One other thing in here, in this little section of Scripture, David recognized that God is to be praised. Look at verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. In Psalm 18:3, it says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Hebrews 13:15, therefore, by him let us continually offer sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. He is worthy to be praised, isn't he? Last night, it's kind of interesting, my wife and I were talking about, there's a song that a fellow named Morris Chapman did. And in it, he says, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And, you know, we were just talking about the sacrifice of praise, and I thought, well, what a neat study. So I think I'm going to study on that. Then maybe sometimes I'll get to share it with you. But he is worthy to be praised. And, of course, the Psalms, you can pick up almost any psalm, and it's full of praise to the Lord. And I would say that he's more than worthy to be praised, don't you? Way more than worthy. And we're even to praise him during times of trouble. Psalm 71, verses 13 to 15. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long, for I do not know their limits. So the psalmist is saying we need to praise him even during times of trouble. Just praise God, right? Because one thing we have to remember, when we're in times of trouble, he's right there with us, right? He's not somewhere else. He's with us, going through those troubles with us. One other thing, David recognized that we are just pilgrims here on this earth. Verse 15, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on this earth are a shadow and without hope. And the words there for alien is really, you might recognize it more as sojourners. And the word pilgrim is transients. We're just here for a while. We're just passing through, right? Abraham kind of said that. Said he was just a sojourner. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11, verses 9 through 10. By faith he dwelleth in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that was speaking of Abraham. Abraham realized he was just here for a while, and he was waiting for that heavenly place to be with his father. And that's something we need to realize. We're just passing through. We're just passing through this world. And you know, it's interesting because we, even though we're here temporarily, we seem to make things of this earth so important. And yet, this isn't our real home, right? Our real home, as it said there in Philippians 3:20, our real home is in heaven. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then your real home is in the smoking section. Right? Or to put it more bluntly, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, then your real home is in hell. That's it. But you can change your location. Right? You can. Not after you die. You have to do it before you leave here. And all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and now you've changed your eternal home. You've changed it to heaven. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:1, and then Peter kind of repeated it in 2 Peter 1:14, that we just live in these things we live in are tents. They're just temporary. And one day, God will give us bodies that will never wear out. One day. Bring us to heaven, give us bodies that just never wear out. And, you know, I think about the wilderness journey that the Jews had for 40 years. Do you realize their clothes and their sandals didn't wear out for 40 years? Man, the shoe stores would go broke, wouldn't they? But it's so neat. God can do that. And we think, wow. But when we get to heaven, he's going to give us a whole body that'll never wear out, right? We won't have these aches and pains. We won't have these ulcers in our throats or sore shoulders or whatever it happens to be, right? You know, stiff necks when we wake up in the morning because we slept wrong and all those sorts of things. We won't have that. One other thing, David recognized that everything belongs to God. If you look at the last part of verse 11, it says, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. And then the first part of verse 12, both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. And then the last part of 14, For all things come from you, and of you and of your own we have given you. And then in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name from your hand and is all your own. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 11 says, For every beast of the forest is mine, that's God speaking, and the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I know the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Everything belongs to God. There isn't a thing that doesn't belong to God. Chapter 1 of Genesis tells us that he gave man dominion over the animal kingdom. That doesn't mean we owned them. He owns them. He just gave us, you know, the privilege of being able to watch over them, to care for them, right? And then later on to be able to use them for food. But he owns them. He owns everything. Verse 11, to repeat again, all that is heaven and earth are God's. Verse 12, riches and honor are his. Verse 14, all things come from the Lord. And I think it would be helpful, all of us, to truly realize that all things truly do belong to God. Our homes belong to God, our houses belong to God, boats, fishing poles, you know, pots and pans, golf clubs, our money belongs to him. Even our children aren't ours. They belong to God. And what are we to, why does he give them to us temporarily, if you will? For us to raise them in the Lord. That's what he wants. And then there comes a time in their lives when we kind of release them. And then it's between them and God. But they're truly not ours. They belong to God. He gave them to us to nurture, to raise. He also gave us our spouses. They don't really belong to us, right? We need to remember, you know, you ladies need to remember that your husband is God's son. And vice versa, you husbands need to remember your wife is God's daughter. And we as husbands should treat them as such. And you as wives should treat your husbands as such. Right? We're God's kids. Don't mess with God's kids. Right? He didn't like it. I tell that to new couples all the time. Keep that in mind as you go through your marriage. Sometimes we forget those things in the heat of battle, if you will. But then we always regret it. Right? And wished we had never said certain things and done certain things and so on and so forth. But I'm telling you, if we can keep that up in our little pea-picking brains, we'd be a lot better off. Right? You know, I think if we think about that a little bit and really think about that, we'd completely eliminate spousal abuse, at least for Christians. Right? Wouldn't have such a thing. We'd never do things like that. Right? Now, David, in realizing these things that I've kind of pointed out here, and realizing that everything belongs to God, David asks a question in verse 14. He says, But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? And I was reading this chapter and reflecting on this a while back. This is the verse that popped out at me. Who are we that we should be able to give to God? And it was funny because a short time after that, I was talking to some guys. Can't even remember who it was now. But some guys here from the church. And we were talking about this verse. And they kind of took it from a negative aspect, if you will. Okay, kind of like, and I'm not saying they're Satan. Don't get me wrong here. But it's kind of like Satan kind of popping into your brain saying, Who do you think you are that you can give to God? You know, you're just a rotten, dumb sinner. God doesn't want anything of yours. Just who do you think you are? And I don't think that's, you know, but that's the way Satan comes at you, right? Who do you think you are, right? Who do you think you are trying to get into God's throne through prayer? You know, things like that, that's what he does. Who makes you think you deserve this, right? And blessings from God. And he does that just to keep you from fellowshipping with God, if you will, right? But I don't think that's what David was saying. I think David is, he's been praising God, realizing that God is all powerful, that God is worthy to be praised, that his home is not here but in heaven, and he's just passing through and he's got a better place to head to. And he realizes that all the things that he has belongs to God. And in light of that, David is praising God and thanking God that he can, in fact, give to Yahweh, Elohim Almighty. He's just praising that he can give to him. And God has blessed them and blessed him and these other people by allowing them to give to him. And David's so full of joy by knowing that he and these people can give to God and his work, and that they can take part in the blessing of giving to the Lord. And it's in this context that I believe we need to think about concerning tithing, giving, if you will, is to realize that everything we have, including our money, belongs to God. And he's given it to us to use, not just for ourselves, though, but to bring glory to him. That's why he's given us what we have, to bless us, but also to bring glory to him. Many people, when it comes to giving, to tithing, if you will, you know, they pay all their bills and stuff like that, and then they give, if there's anything left, they give it to the Lord. Right? And a lot of times, if you go to a counselor for budgeting and stuff like that, you'll find usually the giving is at the bottom of the list. They start at the top is usually how much do you bring in? Next thing is your mortgage, right? Where I think it should be how much do you bring in, and the next thing should be your giving. And then you go from there, right? In fact, our tithe should be the first check that we write, if you will. Some of us pay online. Some of us do all this stuff. You know, it's fancy stuff today, right? That they didn't have way back when. And, you know, throughout the Old Testament, it's kind of interesting, but throughout the Old Testament, the idea of first fruits is spoken out a lot. And it's talking about the first fruits to God go to God. And it's not only the first, but the best goes to God. Everything that we do, we should give our best to God. There was a time in this country when I was young that banks, when they went to give somebody a loan for a mortgage for a house, first they required you to put 10 to 20% down, whatever it was. So if you bought a $100,000 home, which was unheard of back then, but if you did buy a $100,000 home, you were required to put $10,000 to $20,000 down on it. And then they looked at how much you brought home, and they would only allow you to have your payment at 20 to 25% of what you brought home. Right? And of course, smart business when you think about it, because it not only protected them, it protected you. Because if you went through a rough time, maybe you didn't lose your job or something, but maybe the car broke down, the refrigerator broke down, and the air conditioner broke down, because it always comes in threes, right? And so now you've got some money, hopefully, set aside to take care of those things. Today, a lot of us don't have that. Refrigerator goes down, you go, oh my gosh, now what am I going to do, right? So, you know, it was protect you as well. But we don't do that today. You know, our mortgages typically are a huge part of our take-home pay. Huge, right? You go to California, some of these people are paying 80% of their paycheck. It's ridiculous. Right? But anyway, You know, and of course, then we got these other things. You know, we got two or three cars sitting in the driveway. You know, we got our cable and satellite TV, high-speed internet. We all have eight cell phones at least in our house, right, running around. You know, and then there's this thing called groceries and food that we all seem to need for some reason. I can't figure that one out, but we do. And then where's the room for our giving? You know. And I think we just sometimes have our priorities turned around. And what's interesting, when you read this chapter, or these verses actually, you'll see that the phrase offered willingly or willingly offered or offered so willingly appears six times just in these nine verses. Willingly, not grudgingly, but willingly. Giving is spoken of often in Scripture. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." A happy giver. In fact, the word cheerful in the Greek is the word hilaros, which is where we get our word hilarious. We should be, and that should tell us something about our giving, our attitude towards giving. We should be giving hilariously. We should be so happy to give to the Lord. Right? And you know, if we look at verse 9, take a look at verse 9. It says, "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly." Take a look at verse 17. "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people, who are present here to offer you willingly." They were so happy to give. They rejoiced. They rejoiced to give. You know, in Malachi, did you know it's really Malachi? He's Italian. Malachi. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Interesting. God challenges us to give. And he says, "I dare you to give. You cannot outgive me. You cannot." And I believe this principle holds true today. You can't outgive God. Now, there are those who teach, well, you know, you give $100 to this ministry and you'll get 100-fold back in money, right? Well, that isn't what he's talking about, because God has other ways of blessing you other than more money. It's one time Pastor Chuck shared that somebody, one of these clowns, had sent him a letter about sending him $100 and you get 100-fold back. So Chuck wrote a letter back, said, "Look," says, "if you really want the blessing, why don't you send me the $100 and then you can get the 100-fold back?" And Chuck says, "I never got my $100. So you can see how much he, you know, how much that they believe in that, actually, right? But he's challenging us. He's kind of like, you remember the Christmas story? Right? Remember where the kid went out and they dared that kid to put his tongue on that flagpole, that frozen flagpole? You know what I think so funny about that? Is they had to call the fire department. I thought that was hilarious. All you had to do is pour water on it. That's all it took. But anyway, because I've done that. But anyway, you remember they dared him, right? And then there's this whole protocol you were supposed to go through to get to the really the coup de grace, where you could not turn down what somebody dared you to do. That was a triple dog dare. Remember that? And I'm telling you, this is what God's doing in this passage. He's saying, I triple dog dare you. Try and outgive me. You can't do it. Because God's got unlimited, not only funds, but unlimited ways of blessing you. And he can. He can bless your socks off, right? You know, it's amazing. You realize what church could do if everyone gave just 10%. We wouldn't need government welfare. The churches could do all that. In fact, in the original stages of the country, that was the welfare, was the church. And they administered it a whole lot better, right? I read a thing a while back on the internet that says, Americans who earn less than $10,000 gave 2.3% of their income to religious organizations, whereas those who earned $70,000 or more gave only 1.2%. While the actual percentages are slightly higher for Christians who regularly attend church, the pattern is similar. Households of committed Christians making less than $12,500 per year gave away roughly 7% of their income. Now think about it. This was done in, this is a 2000 study. $12,500, that isn't much money, even back in 2000. Then they gave 7%. And a figure no other, let's see, that 7%, a figure no other income bracket beats until it comes to incomes rising above 90,000, which is 8.8% in Christians, people who can. In fact, in absolute terms, the poorest Christians gave away more dollars than all but the wealthiest Christians. Interesting. Goes on to say the study, if members of historically Christian churches in the United States had raised their giving to the Old Testament's minimum standard of 10%, and by the way, if you read the Old Testament carefully, they gave had to give a lot more than 10%, okay? But the minimum of 10% of income in 2000, they're talking about the year 2000, an additional $139 billion, with a B, dollars a year would become available to assist Christian-based mission work. Now, I realize there would be some pastors of certain churches, we know some of them, who would just get richer and richer and richer and get more mansions than what they've already got, right? But still, when you think about it, that figure is astounding. What could we do nationwide with $139 billion extra bucks? A whole lot. We could take care of everything. We wouldn't need the federal government to do anything for us except protect us around the country, right? Which is what they're supposed to do. Wouldn't need welfare. Wouldn't need food stamps. Wouldn't need none of that stuff. We could take care of people, and we'd administer it a whole lot better, right? Because we know the clowns. Right. So we've been speaking of money the last few minutes, and just remember, too, we got talents, not Roman talents and stuff like that, but talents, abilities, and time. And we need to give of that as well. Okay? And, of course, you know, there's a lot of ways you can give those types of things. You know, you can be an usher here at the church. You can volunteer in the youth ministries. You can help with the sound booth. You can be part of the worship team if you can play an instrument or sing or something. You can help with maintenance around the church. And what's cool is you can be part of things like Christmas outreach. We got that coming up. And I'm telling you, if you have not been part of that Christmas outreach, you want to. I'm telling you, you want to be blessed? Man, to get to see some of these little kids and their faces when they receive these little gifts and stuff. It's just incredible. It's just, you just want to cry. Not only because you feel pain for them in a sense, but because you're so joyous that you've been able to help. You know, and of course, it's not only that, but they get the gospel shared with them while they're here. And what's so neat about that is you never know which one of those little kids may be growing up to be the next Billy Graham. And because maybe some of your money or some of whatever you give, your talent or whatever, went to encourage that little kid. Just never know. You never know. Right? And it's just amazing. And you want to be part of things like that. Hebrews 13, verse 16 says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." 1 Timothy 6:18, "Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Rich in good works. Good works, those things with the right motives, those things we do with the right motives, the things that we do to do nothing but to glorify God and to please God. Not for our own gain, right? But to glorify God. And maybe it's helping some little kid on that Christmas outreach. Maybe it's saying a kind word to a parent. Maybe it's, you know, whatever, right? You never know. And I believe if we were to truly realize that everything we have comes from the Father, we change our attitudes towards giving. Whether it be money or talents or time. And we, you know, we might want to reevaluate the priorities of our lives and give with a cheerful heart and give willingly and joyfully. You know, giving to the Lord shouldn't be like giving to the tax man. It shouldn't be like every January, February, or March, or whenever you do it, or May, maybe you got an extension, right? They're sitting down and going, "Oh gosh, man, I got to," you know, and today you can't do it by hand anymore. I mean, it's ridiculous. You got to take it to the accountant, or you got to get a computer package or something and do it, because it's silliness. But anyway, it shouldn't be like that, giving to the Lord. And I do want to say this. You know, here at our church, I got to admit, we have a lot of very generous people in this church, not only with their money, with their time, with their talents. You know, we're able to do things a lot of other churches cannot do. Now, sometimes it's purely because of size. You know, when you get a church of 20, 25 people, which a lot of churches are, it's hard to do things, a lot of things that you would like to do. But still, we aren't a mega church, right? We're not like a Joel Osteen church sitting in a stadium, right, with 2 billion people or how many he's got. I don't know what it is. But, you know, and bringing in all this money. You know, one time I read where they had, I think it was $60,000 stolen after some service or something, and they didn't even hiccup, you know. It was like, wow. But anyway, you know, we do. We have a lot of generous people here, and we do things that I think are astounding for the size that we have. You know, we have the Harvest Festival. We put that on. That's for free, right? We do VBS. That's free. A lot of churches charge the kids for VBS to bring them in, right? And that costs us, I don't know, $8,000, $9,000 every time we do that. Right? And of course, you all give and give towards it and bring in stuff and things like that. But it's because of you we're able to do those things. And then this Christmas outreach, as Lisa shared a couple of Sundays ago, you know, it's going to run us, you know, cost about $15,000 or so to do the Christmas outreach. And yet, we've almost reached the goal in giving to be able to get. They've got all the gifts already, stuff like that. There's some other stuff they have to get. But it's just amazing to me. And it's all because of you. Right? So pat yourselves on the back a little bit, right? If you will. But we can do these things for free. And of course, the most important thing at these things, we share the gospel with the little kids at VBS. And of course, here with the parents and the kids at the Christmas outreach and stuff. And so that's probably one of the most important things. Right? But we're able to bless these people. And we're able to do it. And there's more that we want to do. But, you know, sometimes it's not always money. It's just trying to figure out how to do it and getting the personnel together and all those sorts of things to make things happen. And so, you know, you're going to see in the coming years, you're going to see more stuff happen if the Lord should tarry, you know. So really, I want to thank you on behalf of Pastor Terry and the staff and everyone here for all that you do and all that you give. It is a blessing. It truly is. And this message wasn't meant to shame you or make you feel guilty about giving or anything like that. You should not give out of guilt. Do not do that. Okay? You give out of your love for the Lord. That's what you give out of. And you give out of your joy. And I just want to try to help you feel like David did. David was so thankful for the Lord, and he gave so much to him, as well as the other people, right? And realized these people weren't at the end of their life either, right? And maybe, you know, you give generously, but when you're going to the agape box to drop your check in, how are you feeling at that moment? Are you feeling happy, joyous, because you're dropping it in there? Are you going, well, dink. Right. Be happy that you can give. Be joyous that you can give. And feel, you know, try and feel as David did. He was so honored to be able to give to the Lord. He was so blessed to be able to give to the Lord. And he gave so cheerfully. And you know what's cool about giving to the Lord? This is what's really cool. When you give to the Lord, you know, think about this. It's his money. It's his talents that he's given you. It's his time he's given you. And you give back to the Lord. And it's his. So you're just giving back what's his. But what's so interesting is he blesses you because you did, and then he accounts it to your account in heaven. That's what's cool. Kind of like prayer. You ever try and figure out how prayer works? I can't. And if you figured it out, you let me know. But it's incredible. The Lord lays on your heart to pray for something or someone. And you go, okay, I'll pray for so-and-so. And you pray, and God responds to your prayer and acts on your prayer. And then he turns around, and he makes it like it was your idea and accounts it to you. Now, what kind of a God is that? Isn't that awesome? But that's what God does. He just loves us so much, he just wants to bless us so abundantly, and then to have these little crowns waiting for us when we get to heaven because of the things we did for him and in his name. Right? So cool. Of course, what would we get to do with him? We'll lay him at his feet. Right? Okay, because when we get there, we don't need that stuff. Cool, huh? And you know, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus talked about storing up your treasures in heaven. Well, you know, you can't send money to heaven, right? There's no conveyor belt or anything like that. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about that you give to the Lord, and because you give, his work gets accomplished through your money, through your talents, through your time. And that's how you send treasures up in heaven. And those treasures are the witnesses that come from that. Maybe the missionary support. You know, you give to the church and we end up giving to a missionary down in wherever. And they're out there witnessing to these people and they get saved. And guess what? That money you gave to the church that we gave to them gets accounted to you for their salvation. That's how you send treasures up to heaven. I believe if we would realize the true provisions of God, then we would give cheerful, glad hearts, and we can save it like David. Who am I that we should be able to offer so willingly to the Lord? Or why am I so privileged to be able to give to God? So as we go into this Christmas season, be full of joy and praise because you can give. Not just to the church, but you can give to your family, your kids, whatever. Right? And it's so neat as parents to be able to watch the kids as they open their gifts. And that's when you realize the giving is so much neater than the getting. Right? when you see things like that. And when you give to things like the Christmas outreach and you come and watch these kids and watch these parents, and just they're just awestruck by what happens. And that's just a touch. That's just a smidgen of what can happen. And then we have to remember, too, on Christmas Day, what are we really celebrating? His birthday. The day of his birth. And that's what we should really be thinking about. You know, our family, we've done this for years. Before we open up our gifts on Christmas morning, we sing happy birthday to Jesus. Because that's his birthday. Well, not technically, but that's when we celebrate it, right? And so let's remember why we even have Christmas in the first place. Because I think we've lost that. It's so much. I mean, shoot, July, they're putting out Christmas stuff in stores. I mean, it's goofy. And, of course, you can't find anything for Thanksgiving. So, but be thankful for what God's given to you. And be just an hilarious giver, either of your money, your talents, your time. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, of all that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have so blessed us. And Lord, if we can just get in our minds, Father, and in our hearts, Lord, how awesome you are and all that you are and all that you've done for us and all that you've given to us, and realizing that all things are truly yours. And that, Lord, we're just giving back a portion of what you have given to us. Lord, may we, Lord, be glad, joyous givers, Father. And Lord, may we just realize, Father, that it's to do your work and that you may be glorified. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.